The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, in our church, as we grow, we're trying to be able to make a way for people to have their needs met, not only as individuals, but also as family. We have added a lot of various things to our church. We're getting ready now, of course, this coming Saturday, to add a brand new ministry, America for Christ, directed by Brother Jeff Walters, 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're so excited about that new ministry. And then the following Sunday, we'll be adding a ladies' soul winning club, and that will take place. We're excited about that, called Rose. Mrs. Baldivia is heading that up, and that is reaching other souls for eternity, and we're excited about that. When a couple years back, we had a program that we did, and it was for mothers, and Mother's Day right around the corner of it. We still do it today, and it's a mother-daughter type of banquet, or sometimes we call it a mother-daughter tea, but it's a time for moms to be able to be honored by their daughters. And it's a wonderful time, as over normally 100 or so will come out for that. And it's a delightful time. And us men, we get back there and we serve and have a great time in doing that. And I think we have more fun in serving than they do in eating. But and of course, then we eat whatever's left over, and we enjoy that too. And so we, for a while, we've been trying to think what we could do for men. And so we thought, well, we don't want to have a father-son camp out, because we want all the men to be able to be involved as much as possible, and of course, all the young men as well. And so Brother Palmore has helped me to put together a men and boys camp out. And so we had our first one last year, right around the Father's Day time of year, and that way fathers could bring their sons, if they would so want, and have a wonderful time of camping out with their sons and making memories, but also for the young men of our church and for the men of our church as well. Maybe you have sons that have grown up and moved away, and so we did that yesterday, the day before. We had a men and boys camp out, and can I tell you, we had a great time. There was canoeing, there was fishing, there was hiking. Some of the boys found a water hole and decided to go swimming, and they survived, and that's a good thing. And there was trail walks and all sorts of stuff. And then, of course, we were able to have devotions two times together, one in the evening of Friday and then one in the morning of Saturday, where I was able to speak my heart to the men and teach some Bible. And just a great time of coming together. And we also enjoyed, we had other people that joined us, and they were called the Baptist Raccoons. And they found out that the Baptist men were gathering around, and so they thought they would join us. And so we were surrounded by a bunch of raccoons. Matter of fact, one of the guys said, and I don't know if he was dreaming this or if it really happened, but he said a raccoon unzipped his tent. Can you imagine? Well, we've been trying to teach our men how to unzip the tent, you know, but those raccoons, they came around and stuff like that, but it was a great time. We sang together, we enjoyed, we had lots of gifts to give away. I think everybody left with a gift. Brother Costa did a great job in cooking for us, and then, of course, Brother Jones supplied the fish again. Appreciate that. Mrs. Jones supplied the fish again, okay? Appreciate that. And so it was just a great time together. We enjoyed that very, very, very much. Now today, we're going to talk about the father figure, the father figure. Now watch this, if you will, there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30, where the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. There is a great lack, I do believe, in fathers spending time with their children. They say that the typical dad that is here in the West will spend, on average, every day 37 seconds with his children. That's it. 37 seconds with his children. And may I say, that's a crying shame. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah declared this. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16, he says, O Lord, he says, thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So as we think about our Heavenly Father this morning, we think also that Isaiah spoke about that one being his Father, his Redeemer, the one that has an everlasting name. Jesus spoke well of his Father, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He wanted to make sure that his Father was glorified. We see the Lord teaches about that which is the Father as well. In the book, if you will, of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, where it says, as he teaches on prayer, our Father which art in heaven. We see that Paul teaches about this. We see in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, where the Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Moses stood in the stead of God. For those that were the Israelites, he represented God. He represented God in a physical figure to be able to speak the words whereby the Israelites would find their freedom, whereby the Israelites would know the direction in which they were supposed to trod. We understand this. We understand that it is very important that we as dads stand in the stead of God, in many cases, in our children's lives. There was a survey that was done over in Britain, and the survey was conducted many years ago, but it said this, that the child who has a father has a higher IQ on average than a child that has grown up without a father. Those statistics that were stated were statistics that were given and still detected in the age of 42 and beyond. Somebody said this, the child that grows up in a fatherless home is 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to abuse substance, and 9 times more likely to end up in a state organized institution. Now, I thank God for the dads that are here. Now, wait a minute. And I thank God for the men that are here. We have several ladies that are in our church. Their husbands are now gone. And yet we have good men in our church that will take and help with the rearing of a son or the rearing of a daughter to be able to be that good figurehead that somebody could look to be able to receive instruction, to be able to receive fellowship. George Foreman grew up in a home where he did not know his dad. Never one time did his dad come by. Never one time did his dad pay a visit. When George Foreman started having children, they were all boys. He had 5 sons. He said, I want my sons to remember that dad was always there. So he gave all of his sons, all 5 of them, his first name, George, simply so that they would be reminded that dad is always around. I have a precious daughter. I love her deeply. However, we did not give her the name Michael. We didn't think that it was appropriate. But for the first 3 that God gave us, they were boys, and that was by God's choice and design. And so I, being a preacher, I thought that one day I would like to be able to give my children something, and there's no better thing for a dad to be able to give, if possible, than that is the sharing of a name. And so we have Jonathan Michael Wells, and we have Joshua Michael Wells, and we have Jared Michael Wells. The good thing about that is if I wanted all the boys at the same time, I just call Michael, and they know they're supposed to respond. But I wanted to give them something. Of course, we wanted to give our daughter something special as well, so we didn't call her Rebecca Michael Wells because we wanted her to love us in old age. And so we called her Rebecca Joy because she was the one that brought joy into the household. Now, can I say that when we have children, it's a very special thing to be able to be that one that leads our children down the right path. And let me give you a right path whereby a father can be the right type of figure for a child. Let me give you just a couple of statements here this morning. Statement number one, men who learn to lean on the Lord. Men who learn to lean on the Lord. You know, as we try to be the right type of figure for our sons and daughters to look upon and to follow, we ought to be men that lean upon the Lord. We ought to decide that He is the one that we go to in time of trouble. He's the one that we go to in times of difficulty. He is the one that we go to during times of puzzlement. He's the one that we go to during times of temptation. He's the one that we go to during times of distress. He's the one that we go to during times of displeasure. He's the one that we go to during times when we don't know who else to turn to. We can always turn to the Lord. May I say, there's not a problem that you have this morning that He's not concerned about, and there's not a problem that you have this morning that He does not want to help you with, but He cannot help you unless you go to Him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I remember when our children were just now born. Though we prayed this often before they were born, it was different when they came into the world. And I remember Mrs. Wells and I going to their rooms, each one of them, and we would pray that God would save them at an early age. And if it be the will of the Lord to call them into some aspect of the gospel ministry, we prayed that for our three boys, and we prayed that for our daughter. And we prayed that over and over and over again. Now, can I say that it is important that our children, I don't know how many times that perhaps they were peeking underneath the cover as we would pray such. I don't know how many times they would take and think about that as we would even pray that many times in their family altar time. I don't know how many times that would resonate with them about their future and what they might consider doing. But can I tell you that we as men ought to put before our children the very importance of living for God and to helping them to come to know Christ, if possible, at an early age. You know, one of the most important decisions a person could ever make, may I say the most important decision a person could ever make, is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I think the second most important decision you'll probably make in your lifetime is who you marry. Who you marry. You know, those things right there is important decisions that you will have to hold on to and live with the rest of the days of your life. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so you and I ought to strongly pray for our children, that our children come to an understanding of their need of Jesus Christ. You know, it is most important that a person receive Christ as Savior. Now, why? Because heaven is to gain and hell is to shun. I would not want my children to die and go to hell simply because I didn't pray for them. I would not want my children to die and go to hell simply because I did not set a good Bible example for them to follow. I would not want to be the one that would be the stumbling block where my children would trip over on their way to hell simply because I did not have the right type of testimony. And so I'm saying this. I'm saying our children ought to see us lean upon the Lord. When it comes to salvation, they ought to know that we're saved and that we're sure that we're saved and that we're positive that we're going to go to heaven, and there's no variance or turning in what we believe about how a person does go to heaven. And they ought to we ought to show them not only about salvation but about the strength. All of a sudden, when a weakened knee comes, we ought to bow and ask God to help and ask God to strengthen us. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 31 and verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Even the youths shall faint," it says, "and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." But listen to this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So our children, as they watch us, they see the strength of the Lord. Now, we're not relying on us. We're relying on the Lord Jesus. We're relying on the one that can give us strength, the one that is greater than us, the one that can help us to be able to walk down life's pathway and be able to make it. So they ought to see a dad leaning upon the Lord, if you will, when it comes to salvation and directing them so. And a dad that will lean upon the Lord for his strength. And what about his supply? My God shall supply all your need. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. What about all of a sudden when there's a problem in the life? What about all of a sudden when there's a lack of supply? Can we not go to the Lord and pray? Can we not ask the Lord to supply the substance that we need in order to be able to make it by the very day that we live in? Can we not go to God and say, God, I need this in my life, and I need this for my wife, and I need this for my children? And wouldn't it be good if our children saw us kneeling and asking God in prayer for the very things that we need? By the way, that has an impression on them. That has an impression on them. When all of a sudden a child sees a parent going to him in prayer and trusting him for their needs, it does have an impression. What about soundness? We ought to lean on to the Lord for salvation and for strength and for supply. But what about soundness? What about going to God and asking God for wisdom? If you walk into my private bathroom that Mrs. Wells and I share, she has an office right next to my office, and there's a little, just a little walkway in between the bathrooms, and we have a bathroom in there, a private bathroom between my office and her office. And if you go to the mirror that's on my in the bathroom there that we share, on the wall there, you'll see there's two words there. One of them is pray for God's power. Another one is pray for God's wisdom. Now, I would like to have God's power because I need that to live and to be able to be the preacher, the man of God, the pastor I ought to be. But I also need God's wisdom because I counsel a lot of people. I try to guide a lot of people. I try to help a lot of people. And so every time I walk into that personal private bathroom there, I'm reminded over and over and over again to pray for those two things. To pray that God would give me his power, and to pray that God would give me his wisdom. Now, that's not so that I can become a puffed up preacher, but that is because I know I can't make it without God. I know that God is my supply, and God has to help me, and I don't have the wisdom that I ought to have to be the pastor that I ought to be without God. I cannot do it by myself. And by the way, there's no daddy in here this morning that can do it by yourself. There's no parent in here this morning that can rear godly children without that which is the hand of God and the wisdom of God that you need in your life. You can't do it by yourself. You didn't write your own Bible. God gave us the Bible, and God, through his Bible, can tell us exactly what to do, when to do, and where to do it. The Bible says over in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask it of God that giveth all to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It says, and it shall be given him. So I lean on God for my children's salvation. I lean on God for my family's salvation. I lean on God, and I pray, and I trust God that God will help them to understand those that are friends in need of Christ. Then I lean on God for that which is the strength that I need, and I lean on God for the supply that I need, and I lean on God for sound reasoning and wisdom. Many years ago in World War II, the worst concentration camp that they had in Germany was a place that was called the Ravensbrück. The Ravensbrück. It was the worst concentration camp that they had during that day of World War II. There was two ladies that was held in captivity there. One was Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. And they were held at this particular concentration camp. They always wondered how come the guards would visit all of these stockades, if you will, where these prisoners were held, but they would never come back to their stockade. And when they got back there, boy, fleas were everywhere. I mean, those fleas would bite at night, and so Corrie ten Boom started to complain, and she said, now, we just need to let them know that they got to get rid of these fleas. But Betsy said, no, we need to thank God for all things. Thank God for all things. Well, how do you thank God for fleas? She said, thank God for all things. And then she quoted a verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be thankful for all things. So she said, okay, I won't complain. those two sisters all of a sudden begin to have Bible studies in the barracks. And there was people that came to know Christ as Savior in those particular barracks. And they came to find out that if you are having a Bible study in the barracks, that you would be executed. But because of the fleas, those guards refused to come back there. So it was the fleas that had a part in people coming to know Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes what we complain about is not worth complaining about. Come on. My son and I, Jared, shared a tent. Oh, I tell you, I had a day Friday. I wanted to get out of the office by 12 or so, and then it went to 1 o'clock and then 2 o'clock, and Brother Craig was getting the stuff for me, and I said, well, you don't need to come back to 2 o'clock. I'm running over anyway. And so he went out and he picked up all the stuff we were going to give away to all the campers that was there and did an outstanding job with that. But then 2 o'clock came and left, and I still was busy, and 3 o'clock came and left, and I was still busy, and then 4 o'clock was nearing, and I was still busy, and I thought, well, I hope I can make it to the campground before I'm supposed to give devotions at 7 o'clock. And so finally it came that I was able to leave, and I went home, and I asked Jared if he needed anything, and he said, well, we probably need sleeping bags. And so I went on a search throughout the house to find sleeping bags, and they were hiding from me. Yes. Amen. I mean, they were hiding from me. I couldn't find them anywhere. And I kept looking, and I was texting my wife and saying, honey, do you know where these are? And she was giving me ideas to look at. Finally, I found them, and then started to go out the door, and I forgot about two or three other things and went in and got the two or three other things and finally got out at the campground. I'm supposed to give devotions at 7 o'clock, and I think I arrived on property at 6:20. And I got to the campground at 6:20, and I still had forgotten things. You ever have one of those days? And I still had forgotten things. And got into the campground and had devotions that night. And then it came time to be able to eat. And then we got something to eat. And then, of course, it came time later on. We went to bed about 12 o'clock or so. It's called good fellowship. And got in bed. And you ever have one of those nights where you can't sleep? Oh, I didn't care which way I turned. It was hot on both sides. I mean, I was sweating. And my son, Jared, if you know him, he's always smiling. He doesn't complain. So he said, Dad, are you okay? I said, oh, I'll be all right. Then he'd go off to sleep. I'd roll over. I'd get up. I'd go out and walk. I'd come back in. I'd lay back down. I went to the car one time, started the car. Brother Freienstein, I heard you did the same thing, by the way. And went out and got in the car, started the car, ran the air conditioner for a little bit. It was now 2:30 in the morning. I still can't sleep. I get back to the tent at 3:30. And I finally start to get to sleep. And about that time, Jared had his knee up. And we had one of these tents that has, it's just, you can see in it, you know. It's not, but you can see in it. And so Jared had his knee up. And a raccoon came and grabbed his knee, scared him to death. He jumped up. I jumped up. We both had a heart attack. And then we tried to go back to sleep. Oh, I guess around 3:30, 4 o'clock or so, we're finally cutting Z's, and we're snoring and having a good time in Jesus and going to sleep. And then it was time to get up at 6:30 and be able to prepare for the day. And then I gave a devotion to the men that morning at 7:30 or something like that. And it was on continue. But I didn't want to continue down the same road that I rode down to be able to continue for that devotion. The next morning, I got up and gave a devotion on faith. But can I tell you, all those things happened, but we still had a good time. You know why I had a good time? I had a good time because I got to spend some time with my son. Amen. I mean, we'll have a memory there. We'll remember together the raccoon.
Yes, amen.
We'll remember together tossing and turning. We'll remember together sweating and smelling each other. We'll remember together when I turned the other side and I put my feet down there and his head was down there and he looked and smelled something, didn't know what it was. But can I tell you, listen, can I say that there's things that you and I ought to do to be able to be beside our children as dads. And for those that do not have dads, thank God for the good men of our church that love children, that love teenagers, and point them to somebody in the church that's trying to live for God and trying to stand for God and has the right testimony to be able to go forward and help that son or help that daughter to be able to go forward to serve Jesus Christ. I'm saying we ought to be men that lean on the Lord. Let me give you two more statements and I'm done. Statement number next, and that is be men that learn to lead. Learn to lead. By the way, the more you lean on the Lord, the more you'll lean the right direction. The more you lean the right direction, the more you lean on the Lord and lean the right direction, you'll lead in the right direction. Yes. You know, it is important that we learn to lead. Now, how do we do that? Deny your flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, I say then, walk in the Spirit that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, it says, that liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, what do? I crucify the flesh. You know, the flesh doesn't want to do right thing. The flesh doesn't want to come to church on Sunday night. Flesh doesn't want to come to church on Wednesday night. Flesh doesn't want to pass out a gospel tract. Flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. Flesh doesn't want to say amen when the preacher preaches something that's biblical, right, and good. Flesh doesn't want to enjoy a good godly singing. Flesh doesn't want to shake hands with a neighbor because they look like that they've had a sad day. Flesh just wants to complain and bellyache about things that's nonsensical. And can I tell you, we're supposed to die in the flesh and be able to go forward. Listen, right is still right whether your flesh wants to do it or not.
Amen.
The Bible is still true whether your flesh wants to read it or not. Coming to church is still a good thing, whether your flesh enjoys sitting in church or not. And by the way, when the preacher looks out there and he just happens to gaze your way, and you want to encourage the preacher, when the preacher gazes your way, smile. And that way, I think at least you agree with a smidgen of what I'm preaching. Don't look like you got an upset stomach all the time. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we as men need to learn to be led of the Lord. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord lead you in denying your flesh. Let the Lord lead you in rearing your family. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so we have all this stuff that's going on today where it says, well, husbands and wives, you know, they ought to take a different order. No, God's order never changed. Amen. Men still ought to be men, and ladies still ought to be ladies. We ought to take, you say, well, I tell you what, our society's changing. It doesn't matter if our society changes. It doesn't matter what the culture does. Can I tell you, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm saying this. I'm saying you ought to be somebody that leads your family. Then you ought to be somebody to help the fallen. I'm talking about there ought to be somebody that crucifies the flesh. There ought to be somebody that leads the family. It ought to be somebody that helps the fallen. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I have one responsibility when somebody falls. I'm not supposed to talk about them. I'm not supposed to criticize them. I'm not supposed to destroy their character. I'm supposed to do one thing, restore them. Amen. That's what I'm supposed to do. Amen. So when somebody falls, I'm supposed to run to them and see, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? What can I do to get them back serving Christ? What can I do to be able to encourage them along the way? The Bible talks about how we're supposed to be one that leans on the Lord. We're supposed to be one that learns to lead others. Then let me give you this, and I'm done. Learn to be one that loves. Learn to be one that loves. You say, oh, preacher, I'm a man. I'm not supposed to love. I married a guy years ago in the Philippines and helped, I helped them to renew their vows, and in the Philippines. And He didn't kiss his wife. I said, you may now kiss the bride. And they just walked off. And I thought, what in the world? He didn't kiss the bride. I mean, he just walked off the platform. And I thought, what in the world? So I asked him after. I said, you may now kiss the bride. Why didn't you kiss the bride? He said, well, I kissed her the first time I got married to her. I thought that was good enough. By the way, you listen to me. When your wife shows up, if she ever does this, you can always tell if your wife is not getting enough kisses, enough sugar. So how can you tell? All right, you come home one day, and your wife is standing at the door. If she is standing at the door just like so, can I tell you, she's not wanting a handshake. You say, well, she ought not to have to give me signs like that. Well, you're not taking the other signs. So take, and by the way, you ladies, you say, I tell you what, I'm not getting enough kisses, and he's not holding my hand. Well, can I tell you, it is a two-way street. You want him to hold your hand, grab his. Grab his. You say, well, that's his job. No, not necessarily. It just depends on how bad you want to hold it. You know, grab, oh, that went over real good. Hold his hand. You say, I want him to give me kisses. Well, stick them out there. Well, I'm talking about your lips. Stick your lips out there. I mean, you know, come on now. You say, well, he won't recognize. Well, paint them up. Paint them up. You say, oh, preacher, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm being for real. Sometimes we ask for things and we don't get things simply because of the fact that you don't ask the right way. Hello? You say, I want him to put my shoes on me. I'd like for him to put my... Well, look, develop stinky feet. He'll put them on. There's all sorts of ways to get what you want. Come on. Oh, we're not going any further. So I want him to take me out to eat. Well, you know, okay. No, no, don't burn the food. Don't do that. Don't do that. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that learn to love. Learn to love. Oh, come on. Come on. Same way you got her, same way you're going to keep her. Amen. That old boy, he's dating his girl, you know, and they came across a puddle. And this is when the boy, he was in Bible college. He didn't have much money. He went down to the Goodwill, and he's purchasing those jackets for 25 cents or 50 cents or a dollar, whatever the case may be. And so he had one of these old jackets on. You could smell it before you could see it. And he's dating this girl. And so they're coming across a mud puddle. And boy, he takes that jacket off. No problem. He lays it down in the mud puddle so his girlfriend, not going to get her feet all dirty and nasty and muddy. And she said, oh, what a man. I've always wanted to have a man like you. What a man. I cannot wait till we get married. And so they get married. Oh, just a couple months go by, and God had blessed this young man. He had some wealth about him now. And so he didn't wear those old cheap jackets anymore and stuff like that. He went out and got himself some refined clothing. I mean, just refined clothing. He's got himself a $250 suit on and just refined clothing. And all of a sudden, they come across this mud puddle, and he looks at her, and looks at the mud puddle, and he looks at her, and he looks at the mud puddle, and he looks at her, and he looks at the mud puddle, and he says, jump, baby, jump. Now, can I tell you, listen, I'm saying this morning, that learn to love. Amen. Learn to love. Learn to love. It's still good and proper for you to open the door for your wife. Amen. Pull the chair out for her. Wait till all of her body parts gets nestled in the right place. And then push the chair under. There's still something right about the guy taking out the trash. There's still something right about that. There's still something right about the man mowing the lawn. There's still something right about that. There's still something right about the man reshingling the house. There's still something right about that. No, I'm saying this. I'm saying learn to love. Now, by the way, everybody's loved differently. I've got to hurry. But everybody's loved differently. We were in Brooklyn, New York, many years as an assistant pastor there. My dear wife and I worked on staff together, and the young people would come up, and those that were from different countries would always say, I love you, in their native tongue. And so we had people speaking French to us and saying that they loved us, and people speaking Spanish and saying that they loved us, and people that were speaking, and even those that knew sign language was coming up and saying that they loved us. Now, wait a minute. We didn't expect them to show us love in a way that they could not express. Right. Amen. So you take love any way you can get it. Amen. Hello? Take love any way you can get it. Look, if your wife spends time cooking today, she's saying, I love you. When she washes the clothes, she's saying, I love you. When she folds the clothes, she's saying, I love you. When she takes and she puts the clothes away, she's saying, I love you. When she cleans your restroom facilities at the house, she's saying, I love you. When she vacuums the floor, she's saying, I love you. By the way, listen to me. When he works long and hard hours and produces a paycheck, he's saying, I love you. When he comes home exhausted at night, you want to communicate, and he spends time communicating with you and listening to your day, even though he's wore out and tired and ready to go to bed at night and try to dream something happy, he'll listen, and he's saying, I love you by that. Now, I'm saying, accept love any way that you can get it. It doesn't have to be the way that you want it. You accept it the way it's given. I'm saying this. I'm saying learn to love. Learn to love the Father, if you will, the Heavenly Father. As a dad, learn to love the Heavenly Father. Learn to love your families. Spend time with your families. Spend time loving your families. And then lastly, and I'll give you this, learn to fellowship at church. So learn to love your Heavenly Father. Learn to love your families and learn to fellowship at church. Hey, these are God's people. These are God's people. Now, I realize this morning we have 50 to 70 workers. It's not in here this morning, and they're in one of the other services that we have on property. I realize that, and I realize on Sunday morning that we have people serving all over the property here with all sorts of different ministries that we have. Now, can I tell you, though, when you get to see different ones, members of this church that you may not see on Sunday morning, love them. Members of the church that you only get to see on Sunday morning, love them. Members of the church that come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and go soul winning, love them. Spend time with them. And shake their hand and smile at them. Might be the only handshake they get all week. Might be the only smile that they get all week. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, the Bible says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 9, the Bible says, behold, he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, it says, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, it says, and to know that I have loved thee. We ought to live in such a way that people know that Christ has loved us. Listen to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, says, ye need not to write, I need not to write unto you. He says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. May I say this? Nobody ought to question your love for the brethren. Nobody ought to question your love that you have for somebody else that's inside this church building. Nobody. They ought to know that you love them by the way that you speak about them. They ought to know that you love them by the way that you shake the hand. They ought to know that you love them by the way that you sit. They ought to know that you love them by the very presence that you give inside of their presence. Oh, God says that there's a fatherly figure. And we as dads ought to take God's admonishment in being a godly figure in front of our wives, in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, and in front of our neighbors, in front of our church members, and in front of those that's associated with us. I'm saying that there's a figure that God has for us to be able to follow.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.